All right, guys, so today we're in lesson 15. We're going to continue looking at doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. We've looked at a lot about him so far, so the final thing that we need to look at is the reality of his second coming. And so this is going to take 2 weeks, okay? After we're done with this aspect of Jesus, we're going to move on to the Holy Spirit. So, and when we talk about the second coming, I'm just going to prepare you. We're not going to spend an awful lot of time looking at events and what's going to happen and what does this mean. I'm actually going to talk about a little bit broader. We'll get more specific as we go on later on. So this is more of a broader lesson to understand why this doctrine is so important. Okay? So important. So let's talk about the reality that there is a shift in thinking that's taking place concerning the issue of the second coming. So, all right, so a lot of you have been in church here a long time. Am I right in saying that? Several decades, maybe even longer, okay? So when you think back to when you first started coming to church. How often would you hear teaching or a message about Jesus coming back? Not very often, like 40 years ago, maybe. Well, the reason why I'm kind of shocked is because in the circle of churches where I was, the Baptist group that I was with, you always heard about the second coming. I'm not talking here, okay? I'm talking about, think about your church life, okay? All right? And because you would hear about it, it would be on the Christian radio. It would be conference after conference, books after books. So, for instance, I can remember there was a guy by the name of Hal Lindsey. So we're talking 40 years ago more now. How many remember Hal Lindsey, okay? Late great Planet Earth, you know what I'm saying? He was really big into prophecy. He believed that the 10 nations that are the 10-headed dragon, the 10 nations were the European Union. And at first everybody thought, yes, yes, except now the European Union has more than 30-some nations in it, okay? So the reality is, and he predicted a date. A lot of guys end up ultimately predicting dates. Now, is that true today? Do you think you hear a lot about end-time prophecy today? Anybody? Well, okay, you think about it, but do you hear about it? Okay, now when you say that, John, where do you hear the opinions about it? Okay, TV or, okay, all right. What about if you just thought about just the traditional Christian avenues of teaching, radio, maybe a Christian program, teaching in a church, conferences, do you hear a lot about it today? Jane says no, okay. Yeah, I don't think as much as it used to. So let's talk about a shift in thinking here. So first of all, the early church was keenly interested in the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the early church, I'm talking about the church from the time of the apostles up till about 300 A.D., so when you look at the early church and the early church fathers, they were really interested in the reality of the second coming of Christ, okay? Really interested. The apostles held out the possibility of the Lord's return occurring in their day. So as far as the apostles, when they went out, they communicated that Jesus could come back, and they thought it would be in their day, okay? They thought it would be in their day. All right? So that's the way it was in the early church. And so because of that, the subsequent generations kept alive this blessed hope as something that was imminent. So in that early church, even after the apostles died, they kept that hope alive that Jesus was coming back. Okay? That Jesus was coming back. Now, from the time of Constantine, Emperor Constantine of Rome, okay? From the time of Constantine and onward, The truth of the second coming began to be rejected until it was almost set aside. Now you're saying, why would that happen? Well, a couple things happened when Constantine, with Emperor Constantine. Does anybody know why is Emperor Constantine so significant to Christianity? Anybody know? Think about your history for a moment. Well, he wasn't in charge of Christian wars, but, well, it wasn't the Crusades. That would happen another 1,000 years later, okay? We're talking, what was significant about Constantine? So let me give you a history lesson. Constantine was a Roman pagan. He had an experience on the battlefield where he thought he saw the cross in the horizon. Now, Constantine had a Christian mother, okay? And he converted to Christianity. When Constantine converted to Christianity, that changed how Christianity was viewed by the Roman Empire. Because up until him, there were still persecutions taking place, purges of Christians throughout the empire. They were very much a persecuted people until Emperor Constantine. And then he decreed, because he's the emperor, that Christianity was now the religion, the faith of the empire. So at that point, Christianity became accepted as the faith of the empire. In fact, that's around the same time that we start having the church councils. That's around the same time that the canon was completed. That is the New Testament that we have. Then the bishops or the pastors of those churches would gather together and would be instituting things. And so what begins to happen is there's a thought process that the kingdom is here now. Because everybody is a Christian, right? Now, they may not have accepted Jesus Christ, but they're now all considered believers. It's around the same time that we have infant baptism emerging. Infant baptism emerges because it is thought like, just like with circumcision for the Jews, infant baptism was the designation of that child being born into a Christian family, rather than baptism being an expression of your personal faith in Christ. It was because you were being born into a Christian family. And so with that becomes the whole concept of waiting for Jesus to come to establish his kingdom. That loses a priority to the point that it ultimately gets set aside. So for instance, there are several theological viewpoints. We have them here even in our community. Amillennialists do not believe that Jesus is coming to establish a kingdom. They believe that we're ushering in the kingdom. Did you understand what I'm saying? The church is. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Since Constantine, it doesn't look like the kingdom's been here yet, has it? Okay. Now, there's another group of people that feel that in AD 70, Jesus Christ came back with the destruction of Jerusalem. They are here in our community. Okay? Now the problem is, okay, there we go. Is it a bodily return or is it a spiritual return? And does it seem to you like we're living in the kingdom right now, folks? No, not at all. Not when you see the descriptions that are going on. See, this is the problem. The problem is all of a sudden something changes and people's minds change. There's a shift, okay? A shift that happens. So it's only during the last 150 years, this will shock you, only in the last 150 years has the doctrine of the second coming been revived in the church. Only in the last 150 years has there been an emphasis on the reality of Jesus Christ coming back. Now, some of you would be thinking, I don't know if I agree with that, George, because yeah, I remember we talked about it all the time. Yeah, but that's in the 150 years. Do you understand? And the North American church especially talked about it a lot, especially from the 50s, 60s, and 70s. It was like one of the main things that drove people was the reality that Jesus was coming back. It drove their evangelism. It drove how they lived their lives, and so forth. And so it's only been in the last 150 years that this has taken place. Now, here's the shift in thinking. Sadly, the understanding of this great apostolic truth is beginning to fade away again. It's starting to fade away again. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think it is that all of a sudden people don't have any clue anymore about what the doctrine is? John? Okay, they don't read the Bible the way they used to? Okay, good. They're not attending church? Okay. But even if they are attending church, maybe they're not being taught? Okay, because messages now are not necessarily about doctrine and what we believe and what we should be living for and what we're hoping for. It's maybe how to have a happy lawn. You know what I'm saying? How to have this or I'm just joking, Gene. Have a happy family. How to grow a nice green lawn. Do you know what I'm saying? It's being relevant. Do you understand? Yeah, more about feeling a truth and you know, and we're ushering in the kingdom. We're focusing on social justice and everything. Rather than we're forgetting that the Bible, when you understand this doctrine, things aren't going to get better. Do you understand that? Things aren't going to get better. If you truly understand this doctrine, it's all headed to where things are really going to get bad. Okay? And when you look at, especially when Jesus talks about the way it's going to be before the events of the end happen, you realize, man, we don't talk that way. We think like we could change everything. But the problem is we deal with humanity, right? So a shift is taking place. It's already taking place. Now here's the problem. The current problem right now, because the shift is taking place, I'm going to tell you some things that are taking place right now. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't, okay? With no understanding concerning the doctrine of the second coming, believers are open to false and sensational claims about the end. If you don't understand the basic truths about Jesus Christ coming back, you're open to any weird, whacked out viewpoint there is. And you're actually going to think that it is a possibility. You're like, yeah, George, really? Yeah, well, think about 5 years ago. How many of you heard that the vaccine shot was the mark of the beast? Okay, at least one person, several, okay. Yeah, that if you get the vaccine for COVID, you were taking the mark of the beast because they were injecting you with a microchip. Okay? Now, here's the problem with that doctrine. That sounds wonderful. It sounds possible. But if you don't understand what the Bible says, you could buy into that, and a lot of Christians bought into it. There may be other reasons why not to get the vaccine. That's not our point here, but that's not one of them, okay? Because how do I know that that's wrong? Okay, that's it. That's good, John, because if you go to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 13, where it discusses the mark of the beast, first of all, it occurs during the tribulational period. Okay, during that seven-year period of judgment, it's instituted by the false prophet, the second beast, and it's instituted so that people can't buy or sell without it. It'll be a mark that is on their head or their hand. A shot in the arm isn't the mark. The shot in the arm, and it's people who have chosen. In fact, it says several times from that point on that these people are going to hell. They're going to the lake of fire because they chose to worship the beast and to take his mark. Now, if you understand that, When somebody says, don't get that shot, it's the mark, you know that's bogus. I also think about, I'm one of those, I think everyone here is old enough, that if you look on your shoulder, most of you should have a mark on your arm from a shot, right? And that was when we got the smallpox vaccination. I don't know if they still do that. No, but I remember I got that shot. I got that mark. I remember in the locker room, every one of us had that mark. Do you understand what I'm saying? And nobody said that was the mark, but we definitely have a mark we're living with, right? But I don't go down to Goodman's and take my shirt off and show them my mark to buy groceries, do I? See, if you don't understand the doctrine, you are going to be open to false and sensational claims. By the way, somebody will say to you, have you heard this one? We're living in the tribulation now. Have you heard that? We're not. Very clearly in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says very specifically when that last seven-year period will take place. Anybody know when it'll take place? Something has to occur first. A peace treaty, one leader will establish and bring peace to Israel. That's when the seven-year period will start. So I'm just telling you, when you look at it, you're like, if you know God's word, if you understand the doctrine, if you're being taught it, you can immediately say, that's not right. Okay? And tune those people out. Okay, let's go on. Here's the second one. There's a tendency to downplay the eternal destinies of mankind. If you don't have any understanding of what's coming, and you don't have any understanding of the events of what's coming, and what's going to occur, and what will ultimately happen to those who do not believe, you downplay the reality that people need Jesus. You downplay the reality that people are going to hell. Did you understand what I'm saying? If you don't have a proper understanding of the end, and that one day there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and the one who sits on it will be so terrifying, that's Jesus, and the books will be open, and if their names are not found in the book of life, they will be cast where? Into the lake of fire. If you don't understand that basic teaching, it's going to cause you to downplay the reality of your concern for others and their eternal destinies. You understand? So that's the second one. Here's another one. There is a rise in anti-Semitism among believers. Folks, that's happening today. Now, everybody understand what anti-Semitism is, right? It is the reality of going against Jews, not Israel, because let me just go ahead and distinguish something. When the scripture talks about supporting Israel, it means the people Israel, not the government. Okay? But the people Israel who are spread where? Throughout the entire world. There are actually more outside of Israel than there are in Israel. Do you understand? And what's happening, would everybody agree, we're seeing a rise of anti-Semitism in the world, in our country even, right? All right, now listen to me. The sad thing is we're seeing it in the church. There is a rise of anti-Semitism in the church. Now, why would that be? Because when you understand the doctrine of the second coming, you understand that it's about Israel as well. And God bringing Israel to a point where they come to repentance and accept Jesus when he comes. Because in the end, scripture says in Zechariah that in the end, the world will turn against them. Like I'm looking at everything that's going on right now with Israel and the decisions they're making, and I'm thinking, yeah, I understand the world will turn against them. They're already turning against them. They're not happy with them. And what it says in the end is in that final year period, at the end of that final year period, the world will come against them with its armies. Two-thirds of them will be wiped out. Zechariah makes it clear, two-thirds of them will be wiped out. The remaining people will embrace Jesus because they will recognize the one whom they have, and he says this, the one whom they have pierced. Now, who is that? Jesus, right? And then they recognize who they have and then Jesus comes back. Do you understand? Because at that point they come, that blindness will be gone and they'll realize that it was Jesus they were seeking. Now see, this is the amazing thing, isn't it? This is the amazing thing. So again, we need to understand the scripture, because if you don't, then you'll have a big attitude. Because let's be honest, some of the things that they've done with their wars and stuff and how they've handled things, people just shake their heads. You know what I'm saying? We just shake their head. Now, being supportive of Israel doesn't mean I have to go along with everything they're doing, but I am supportive of the Jews. Do you understand? But the reality is, I know a lot of Christians now who have no time for them because of what's happening. There's a rise of anti-Semitism. Where does it come from? A lack of understanding of the end, and especially Israel's position in it. Here's the other one. Evangelism of the lost becomes less of a priority for believers. Evangelism of the lost. What do you mean? Well, if you have no concept that everything's getting bad and ultimately everything's going to hell, you're going to focus your attention on other areas. So churches now focus their attention on social justice, rescuing this and rescuing that. And listen, those things that they're dealing with need to have something done about them, but they can't be the priority of the church. Do you understand? That can't be the priority of the church. Why? Because if you understand where we're headed, our priority is what? It was given to us by Jesus. Go and make disciples. Do you understand? Go and make disciples, preach the gospel, bring people into the kingdom. But the reality is we don't do that anymore. Even mission trips. I know of groups that go out, they're not evangelizing, they're putting in water wells. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not for the benefit of the people coming to know Jesus. It's social justice or something. That's just one area. It can be other areas, okay? So there is a rise in anti-Semitism. Evangelism becomes less of a priority. Now, let's go on. We're going to talk about the importance. I was wondering, did anybody else have a thought about the lack of emphasis in teaching? Oh, I know what. Why do you think, okay, John? Yes.
And even believers, at some level, as long as I'm taken care of, I'm not going to have to worry about others.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think that's going to be important.
Yeah.
I think Christians in general, they get comfort in the church and they just pat each other's back, and the other aspect of reaching loss gets lost.
Yes. Okay. Here's one final thought for you guys. I think another reason why it's diminished is because it's an important doctrine, but if you talk about something so much, people can get tired of it, okay? And so we were so focused on the doctrine, and we needed to be, but then people get tired of it, to the sense that when you got people who make it their ministry to do prophetic teaching, eventually you've got to give something that's new. And so what do? They predict dates. And let's be honest, we've had all kinds of people predicting dates. The last one was Harold Van Camping. He's now dead. He really knows when Jesus is coming back because he's with the Lord. But he predicted a date to the point, this was probably 10, 15 years ago, and people drove out to his radio station in California waiting for Jesus to come back. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not... That kind of stuff eventually turns people on listening to it. And so now we've got the ramifications where we don't hear anything about it at all. So we're going to hit this up because I do want to get through this today. We've got five things we need to talk about here. The importance of the second coming, okay? Here's why it's so important. First of all, throughout the scripture, a prominent place is given to the return of Christ. Throughout scripture. You say, including the Old Testament? Yeah, including the Old Testament. Listen to Job. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Job is one of the ancient books of the Old Testament, okay? And there he's talking about he knows his Redeemer lives, and at the last he will what? Stand on the earth. This is the Old Testament. The Messiah. Okay, here's the other one. The New Testament mentions the second coming more than 300 times. The second coming is mentioned more than 300 times. It's in every book of the New Testament. Okay? So do you think that was an emphasis in the early church? Yeah. All right. It is the focus of whole chapters, and some books are practically given to the hope. For instance, Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. Most of those letters, those books, are about the second coming and events of the second coming. So it's very important, obviously, if a lot of time is given to it, right? Here's the other one. It's the key to Scripture. Many biblical passages cannot be fully understood without the knowledge of the second coming. If Jesus is not coming back, some of the passages don't make sense. Okay? They don't make sense. Here's the other one. It is the hope of the church. Okay, so you had a tough week where everything's going wrong. What gives you the strength to go on? What is your hope? What should your hope be? That with Jesus, something's going to be better and he's going to ultimately come. And this is the hope of the church. So here's what I want you to see. Jesus Christ's second coming is set before the church as the great hope. Not happy with the way things are going in your world and in your country and in your county or whatever, you realize, and even though you've been waiting for something good to happen, it doesn't necessarily happen. In fact, just keep waiting. It's not going to happen. Why? Because you're dealing with human beings. The fact of the matter is your hope isn't in us. It's not in me. It's not in human beings. It's not in any politician, not in any party, not in any nation. Your hope is only going to be found where? In Jesus. In fact, here's what Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your hope. You understand? That's your hope, because men will disappoint you. Here's the incentive. The second coming is an incentive to biblical Christianity. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a great incentive to holding to biblical Christianity. The reason why I'm a Christian is because of the hope that I have for the future. My hope, forgiveness, salvation, a new body, being with Jesus, him setting everything right. This is the incentive of having understanding about the second coming. And it also affects Christian service. What do you mean? Knowing that the Lord is going to return at some point will have a marked effect on one's service. In fact, that's the whole emphasis of Scripture. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. That's an end time parable that Jesus gives, where he gives responsibility to his servants and says, carry out what I'm telling you to do until I what? Come. So the second coming should be really an emphasis for us doing what we're doing. Folks, the reason why we meet together is not just so that we can get together and have a good time together. We meet together to strengthen ourselves waiting for what day? When Jesus comes back. A minus would be like a piece of currency. Okay? So we could say that he gave them each 10 bars of gold. Do you understand what I'm saying? 10 ounces. Well, an ounce would be fine right now, right? Isn't it 5,000? You know what I'm saying? So, yeah, whatever. So that's what he's talking about. Minus is a measurement of currency, okay? All right, so next week we're going to continue on, and when we continue on, we're going to talk about some basic things that have to take place with regards to the end.